God's good. Good morning, everybody. I was thinking, you know, this is a group where I love the fellowship. I love hearing everybody just what God's doing, what God's speaking, and I love hearing the body come together and just all the growth that comes out and encouragement that comes out of hearing what God's doing and speaking to other people. That was awesome what we just heard with Ian, what's going on in your life, with Lori. Jeff, I know, had that awesome story, and today we're going to be talking a little bit about just remembering God's faithfulness and how that ties into our identity in Matthew 16. But before we start, I'm going to pray, and just want to say I'm really encouraged coming to this church. It's a small church. I feel like it would be almost better if we were in a really small room, like sitting in a circle. It's super intimidating standing up here at the front. After going here for 25 years, watching Pastor Jim, and then now, you know, standing up here and trying to, like, it almost feels like an imposter syndrome situation where you're standing up here, like, trying to be something. But it's really just anybody up here, anybody in the pews back there, y'all could all stand up here and teach. I mean, everybody's just got powerful presence of God in their lives. And it's just really powerful to be around it, and just want to say that as we get started. So anyway, Lord, we just thank you for today. Thank you for every single person in this room. Thank you for encouraging us by remembering, by reading your word, remembering your faithfulness in our lives. It's so easy to forget all the good things that you've done for us, the things that you've promised to us, things that you've spoken to us, and just get our eyes on other things, get distracted. And we just thank you, Father, for this word today about remembering. We're going to be opening up the Word in Matthew 16. We just ask you to open it up by the Holy Spirit, interpret it to our hearts, apply it to our lives, convict us if we need to be convicted, which I'm sure we do, and help us make decisions in this time of decision. I echo what Lori was saying. I do believe it's a transition time, and we just pray, Lord, that you would just speak to us. We need your words. We eat your words, and we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So we're pretty much just going to be reading Matthew 16 today. So I'm going to tell you that right now. We're going to stay in Matthew 16. And at this point in the gospel, there is this transition that's actually happening also in Jesus' life. So you have in Matthew 16, you have basically, you've just come out of a lot of miracles. He actually just fed the 5,000. And the disciples are with him. And I think it's a really interesting chapter because at the midpoint of the chapter, he hits this turning point in his ministry where Jesus goes up to the northernmost point in Israel, which I've had the privilege of being there a couple times with Pastor Jim, actually once, and then we went with the family back in 2015, I think. We were with the group in church that went to Jerusalem, and then we rented a car and we drove up. And so I've been to some of these places that are described here, and it's just really... it's really a cool place. It's at the northernmost tip of Israel. But that's the point. And you've heard, if you've been here a while, you know Pastor Jim talks about how Jesus at that point at Caesarea Philippi, there was a turning point in his ministry where he was at the northernmost point and then he heads down. And it's the first time he starts to speak about his ministry taking a turn where he's going to suffer. And there's that turning point there, kind of similar to maybe what we're going through right now, right? Like we just feel like in the world there's a transition that's taking place. I remember, Lori, when you were talking about this in January of 2020, I think we were at an agape feast, and it just felt like another agape feast. You know, everything's going on just the way it always has, another new year, and you know, we're meeting in the back, and you had a sense that, I remember you telling me, you had a sense that things were going to change this year, that there was going to be a change. That was January of 2020, and so, boy, was there a change, like unprecedented. You heard that all year long, and so you just kind of get that sense still that there's just, we're not going back, like there's a forward progress or regress maybe, depending on how you look at it, and it's just that we're not going back. So I feel like that is what we as Christians are doing, like we are exodusing and we are moving. And you can see here just in this story, too, that there's a change in Jesus' ministry. And I don't know how that ties in, but maybe we'll see something there. But just about the transition. So we're going to start reading. I've got the King James here, so there might be some these and thous, but we'll get started. So the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, "When it is evening, you say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red.' And in the morning, 'It will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering.' O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed." And one thing I just wanted to comment on that portion there, I was just reading this morning, and I was seeing how, you know, there are things happening in the world that are very obvious changes. Like, we're talking about transitions and changes. But then there are some people that almost like scoff at it. And even in the church, I saw somebody this week who I know, and he's a believer, I think. And he was making a comment that, you know, like, basically it was almost as if he was saying, like, things continue on as they always have, you know, that every generation always, the older generation has discomfort with the new technology, the new ways of living, and they always kind of look back and kind of shake their head and, you know, good old days syndrome. And I'm sure that's true, right? Like, I'm sure the guys in the Civil War time, you know, were maybe scoffing at, "Oh, I remember the day when we used to, you know, pick cotton by hand, and now we have the cotton gin," or, you know, like maybe in the Industrial Revolution at some point, maybe they scoffed, the horse and buggy guys scoffed because of the cars that were showing up. I don't know, but like, there's always been these technological changes, and I can see how life does change with technology. You know, the telegraph, you know, connected people in a new way, just like the printing press did, and the internet does now. But I do believe spiritually there are effects of these changes, right? Like, so you have people who are more connected to each other, and you just see that it has an impact spiritually. You know, if people are connecting with each other, that's going to make you more aware of other people and their thoughts. You know, flesh and blood is talking to each other. You know, I saw something this week where the average teenager sends out like 4,000 texts. The average teenage girl sends 4,000 texts every month. And so you look at just the amount of communication that they're doing with each other and the ideas that are flowing back and forth, and, you know, that's not good. That's not necessarily a good thing. Now, if you're communicating 4,000 times a month with the Lord, that would be great, and you're sharing that with other people. But if you're just cutting off the communication with the Lord and you're just communicating with other people, that has an effect on society. And you see it. You know, you see that, like this week I saw Pew Research Center. They said Christianity is expected to be the minority religion in America by 2045. You know, so it's like you've got the rise of the nuns, the non-affiliated Christians. People are leaving the church, at least in the West, by the droves. They're, especially the young, people under 30, they're saying at the rates that they're leaving the church right now, it is basically just going to be completely decimated of young people in the next decades. And so it's concerning. You know, you see stuff like that, and it's concerning. I think it's also, it's good because it's preparing us for a true revival. I think people, and especially the younger generations, you talk to them, they're excited for something, you know. They're wanting something real, though. You know, they don't want just, you know, the slick gospel presentation that's been on TV the last 20, 30, 40 years. They want something real. And I do believe we have that. Everybody here, like, people will be blessed to hear these testimonies, you know, that we have going on in our lives. So as we're out there interacting, I mean, we have hope for people that they need. But you see that as this technology is changing, and you see as, you know, the church is losing customers, you also see that, you know, you have all these other problems. You know, you have anxiety is at an all-time high, antidepressants, you know, people are just medicating just to get by. You know, you have suicide at an all-time high. You know, those are things that I think you can say, you can point at these things and you can say, okay, that's not good. These, you know, the technology might be advancing and maybe society's progressing, but all these other things happening with that, that's not a good thing. I don't know when in history we've seen trends like that, where as things look so bright on one hand and so promising, you know, because we're going to be able to, you can communicate with anybody. You can look at their face as if you're right there, even if they're in China. But at the same time, you're depressed. You know, you have no hope. You're hopeless. You know, it's like you have all of these increases in communication and increases in convenience, but you have so much darkness that comes with that. And so I don't know what that is, but that's when I look at, you know, what Jesus is saying here about being able to discern the signs of the times. Those are some obvious signs of things that are happening in our world that, you know, Jesus told us what it would be like in the end. It's easy to be kind of spiritually dull, you know, like just to, and you'll see here as we read along that the disciples even were spiritually dull, and that's okay. It's okay if we're spiritually dull, but it's good to just come back and remember what's God shown you, what's God saying, you know, hear the words that God's speaking. And so I just kind of mentioned that as a some way to relate with what's going on here with what Jesus is saying. So the Pharisees are looking for a sign. You know, we all want a sign. We would love to see the skies part and see God show us what to do and what he's saying. But he says, no sign will be given this generation, this wicked and adulterous generation, but the sign of the prophet Jonas, which is, you know, what's that? It's the 3 days dead and resurrected, just like Jonas was. And he left them and departed. And so verse 5, when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. So, that's kind of something I was thinking about this morning too, is just what are we forgetting and what are we remembering? This is kind of a simple thing, you know, they just forgot to bring bread. He had just fed the 5,000. He had just done this awesome miracle, and they just had this, you know, slip of the mind. You know, they forgot to take bread. But, I remember Friday, I was looking so forward. I've had this really long week at work. I was looking forward to just working in the office, getting caught up on office work and all the things I've got to deal with that are, you know, require me to be on the computer. And that morning I wake up and I notice my AirPods that cost about $200. It's kind of a big deal. I mean, that's not anything for me to just sneeze at. I left them in Dallas at this hotel that I was at. I pull the phone up and I see that they're still there. So I'm like, I forgot. You know, I was so caught up in the moment. I was with customers, and so I had to drive all the way to Dallas. Wasted like 3 hours of my time because I had to drive over there, look for them, and I did find them. But I know what it is to forget things. We all have just so much going on. I can totally relate with the disciples here forgetting stuff. So that's all I have to say about that. But they're forgetting things. Okay, so verse 6. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. And you can just kind of sense they're spiritually dull here. Like they just don't know what he's saying. You know, like they think that he's talking about the bread. And which, when Jesus perceived, he said to them, and you know, Jesus knows our thoughts. He knows everything. O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves? Because ye have brought no bread. So they thought that it was just about the simple, obvious thing that they forgot to bring bread. But he was speaking spiritually, and he says, do you not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? So he's telling them to remember what he's done. Remember the works that he's done. If they had remembered that, they would know what he was talking about, that he's, you know, speaking to them about something bigger and more important than just the bread. Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up. How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. So he's always doing something on earth, but he's speaking about something spiritual. That was one of the things I remember when we went to Israel that we learned, is that the whole land, the way the land's set up, the geography, you know, how dry it is, the rivers, the mountains, all of it is spiritual. Like everything in the land of Israel ties into something spiritual. So he's not just saying something when he's talking about bread. He's not just talking about bread and forgetting to bring bread that you eat. He's talking about something spiritual. And so that's one of the cool things about going there, is just you get to see all this kind of come to life. But, you know, what is the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? What is that? The doctrine of the Pharisees and of Sadducees, I think of, you know, performance, show, religion, pressure to look a certain way, to wear the phylacteries, to have the show of pleasing God, but, you know, whether you have your heart aligned to that, that really doesn't matter, but it's all about appearances. It's all about looking good. It's all about performance. And so he tells them to beware of that. And again, being spiritually aware, like being able to be acutely aware of what the Lord's doing, even when appearances look a different way. Like, for example, today it can look like, as we mentioned a minute ago, it can look like the church is down. It can look like in America, like we're weirdos. Like we're coming into this old church building. There's only, I don't know, 30 of us here. It's not like real popular. You know, there's so many other things that we could be doing with our time. It's like, why are we here? I think everybody here sees something. They hear something. They see something that draws them here. And it's to be with each other. It's to hear the Lord. You know, we see value in taking time to read through this book today and to listen to some guy who's, I mean, I've not even been to seminary. I'm hardly qualified to be up here by the flesh. But, you know, we all, I believe, just see something, like there's something here, right? God put this body together. We're a local church, and it's being aware of the fact that we could live our lives all about appearance and live our lives as if, you know, things always are going to, you know, should go a certain way and they should make sense a certain way. And, you know, Jesus is training the disciples to beware of living your life like that. So it's not just about being a Pharisee 2,000 years ago. It's living that doctrine, that way of life, that way of thinking. So verse 13. So when Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, so he's now got up to this far northern part of Israel, which I remember when we went there, I don't know if you remember, Shannon, we had the rental car, and there were the signs when we got close because we got a little bit lost. I think it's called Benias now. It's like there's a waterfall area, and it's at the northernmost part of Galilee. So you have to drive like an hour north of the Galilee, which is like a lake, giant lake. You go up there, and you're on the border of Syria. So when we were there last, it was like 2015, I think, and you could hear the bombs going off on the other side of it's like a mountain or really big hill, and you can hear the bombs being dropped. I mean, you're right there on like a wartime border. And it was kind of scary, especially with our kids. We had our whole family in this little rental car, and we had like this little GPS, which is all in Hebrew. We're just basically following the arrows where it takes us. Can't read the signs. And we go to this place. I'm trying to find this place before it closes because it's supposed to close at like 5 p.m. or something, and it's getting late. I don't even think we found it before it closed. I think we went to the place next to it. We did a little hike. But I do remember being there the time before in 2003 with Pastor Jim and Mike Balloon, and we had a whole big group that went, and that was awesome. And I remember Jim had this great lesson that he gave on this very chapter. And so this has meaning to me, just being there. It was powerful. So he's at the coast of Caesarea Philippi, which when it says coast, I mean, there's a spring that comes out of this terrace, I guess. It's coming out of Mount Hermon. So Mount Hermon's up in the distance. It's the tallest peak. It's like this snow-capped peak and close to Israel. And then you've got these springs that come out, and there's this waterfall, I remember, and there's this big cliff. And I believe, and Pastor Jim, I wish he was here to explain it because he's got all the history on this place, but this is the source of the Jordan River. So it's the easternmost source of the river, and there's actually a book, I believe, that Michener wrote about the source. It's about this place because it's, I think, sort of the hotbed of witchcraft. Like, they actually did a lot of witchcraft in this place, and it was significant at the time because it was known as the source of the Jordan River, and it was like life-giving. And Jesus is there, and this is where this transition in his ministry takes place. And there's this really big thing that happens. If you pay attention, you'll see this big event happens here. And so he asked the disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that you are John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias or one of the prophets." And I was just thinking of this morning, is that Jesus is still asking this question to the world, to men: who do men say that I am? You know, because everybody knows Jesus existed. You know, you look in history, Jesus was a real person. There's no doubt. Like, if you look at all of history, our calendar is based around him coming to earth. You know, and I hear this all the time. Like, I'll listen to some of these podcasts because I'm in the car all the time and I'm halfway addicted to podcasts. I just love listening to different people talk about things. And, you know, Joe Rogan's the number one most famous podcast out there, so I'll sometimes listen to what he has to say. He's got some interesting stuff. They talk about all kinds of stuff, and you know, when I hear him talk with these like people who are experts in their field, like astronomers, or he'll have somebody on like Elon Musk or something, and they're talking about like big questions, like big philosophical questions. They'll talk about, you know, like where do we come from? You know, origins. Why are we here? What's the meaning of life? You know, and they talk about these things, and I just like dumbfounded that they never even consider historical evidence that Jesus existed. They don't even mention it. They just completely blow it off. So like their answer to this question, "Whom do men say that I am?" They're just like, "Well, why does it even matter? Who cares who Jesus was? You know, like that doesn't even affect me. That was a guy 2,000 years ago, dead old white man." You know, and that's not even on my radar. And it's sad because that actually has everything to do with who you are. Your whole identity is wrapped up in who you say Jesus is. And so it's actually your heartbeat every single day. I mean, your circumstances, everything you're doing is related to who do you say Jesus is. And so he says to them, "But whom..." And so he answers that, you know, men have all kinds of opinions. You know, just you're John the Baptist or you're Elijah coming back, and or Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And he said to them, "But whom say you that I am?" Which is really what matters. Individually, you as a person, he's talking to Simon. "Whom do you say that I am?" And he's Simon Peter, but he hasn't got that name yet. This is where he gets his name. And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," which is sounds so easy, it rolls off the tongue, but that was the first time that was said, I believe. And this is at this big witchcraft place, right, where people worship false gods, and now he's acknowledged as being God himself in the form of a man and as the Christ. And Peter sees this, or Simon sees this. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed or happy are you, Simon Bar-Jonah," which means from, I believe, John, your son of John, "for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you." So you being from your dad, you being a flesh and blood person, you heard this not from your dad, "but my Father, your heavenly Father, which is in heaven." And so this is coming to you from completely somewhere else. You know, like, this is coming from the 5D, Amanda. You were talking about the 5D. The fifth dimension. You know, this is coming from heaven. And this is totally not of this world. This is not from flesh and blood. "And I say also unto thee that you are Peter," and that's a new name for him, And y'all have heard, I mean, Jim has preached on this a bunch of times, but I think this is really powerful, especially this day and age where people are so confused on their identity and who they are and who Jesus is. So as he identifies Jesus correctly, Jesus says, "You are Peter," which is in the Greek, if you look at the Greek, it's Petra, which is a little rock. That's the Greek of that word. You are Peter. And upon this rock, which is Petros, and that, let me make sure I get this correctly. I have my Strong's Concordance on my phone. Do I have that right? I have it backwards? Okay. All right. Petra is a rock, cliff, or ledge. So that's the big one. All right. This rock. Yeah, Petra. Okay, got it. Petros is the first one. If I said that backwards, sorry. Petros, Peter, your name is Peter. You are Little Rock. And upon this big rock, Petra, which the city of Petra is named after in Jordan. If you've seen Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, you know the last part of the movie, they're in that area called Petra where there's those really steep cliffs and they've got the like columns carved out in stone. And if you go there today, there'll be a ton of Jordanians trying to sell you stuff, little trinkets and stuff. But this is big. So he's saying, "You are a little rock, and upon this big rock, I will build my church." So if you ever talk with a Catholic person about Jesus telling Peter that he is the head of the church, this is where you want to take him. Because in the Greek, it does differentiate between Peter and the rock that he's speaking of that he's going to build his church on. There's two different words there, and you see that in the Greek, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but I do know this. Those are two different words. "And upon this rock, I will build my church." So what is that rock? What's the rock that he's building his church on? His what? Yeah, he's the Christ. The revelation from not flesh and blood, that not flesh and blood revelation, that he is the Christ. And because he has that revelation, he gets a new name. He has a new identity. He's Peter now. He's not Simon. And he says he's going to build his church on that rock. That rock that's... That revelation is what our whole lives are built on. And we heard that this morning, you know, just everybody sharing words that God's given them in other groups or God's giving them through their lives, you know, that I'm a warrior, you know, whatever those words are, that's what our faith is built on. That's what the church is built on, is these words that don't come from flesh and blood. "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." So this is going to be a powerful church built on this big rock, and you're going to have power. This church is going to have power. Heaven and earth are going to be connected in some way. "Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ." And so here's that turn right here. "From that time forth," verse 21, "began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." That's different. That's a different take. You know, up until now you have, you know, Jesus has been given sermons. He's been doing miracles. He's been healing people, setting people free. And you know, he had just fed the 5,000 with just a few loaves, and he's giving all of these parables, teaching the disciples. And now he is, from that time forth, he's set his face like flint, as it says, and he's heading back south towards Jerusalem. He's at the northernmost point. It represents really the pinnacle of his ministry, and he's now turning his face to go south, and he's heading back towards his own death. He knows that as he reveals himself, he's going to be killed because this world can't handle him. And so he still tells them to tell no man, keep it secret for a little bit longer, but he's going to start, his ministry is taking this different turn as he's prophesying his death. And so Peter hears this. This is the guy who got the revelation, the the guy who has the awesome revelation that Jesus is the Christ. He's got a new name. He's got a new identity. And Peter takes him aside and he's like, he began to rebuke him saying, "Be it far from you, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." And so that's interesting. You have this guy who's a revelation, walking in Rhema Christian like Peter, who is rebuking the Lord for the Lord sharing that he's going to be killed and he's going to be raised again the third day. And Jesus then turned and said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." And that is just crazy. That's like a whiplash moment. You just heard Peter get his new name. He just acknowledged the Lord is who he is. And, you know, he's been told that on this rock, I'm going to build this church. This revelation that you spoke, you're the first person to acknowledge that to see that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. And now he's being told, well, he says, "Get behind me, Satan." So Satan must have been speaking through Peter, I guess, is what Jesus was speaking to. But it's interesting. It's like, who is Peter? You know, like it's almost like he's straddling the fence too. And you see this with Peter as the story unfolds. You know, you see Peter, the Lord shares some things with Peter. He says, look, the devil seeks to sift you as wheat, you know, but I pray that your faith holds, or something to that effect. Does anybody know that scripture? The devil seeks to sift you as wheat, but I pray that your faith stays strong, or something like that. I hate to say something like that when it comes to scripture, but if anyone knows it. But Peter is definitely, you can see the trial that he went through at the end when Jesus actually is taken, that Peter is struggling between these two identities. You know, is he Simon Barjona, or is he Peter, this rock? You know, this rock that's built his faith on that revelation. And I believe all of us can relate with this, right? Like that's why a lot of us have problems, right? It's, as Christians, we forget. We so often forget, just like they forgot the bread. We forget who we are. We forget, you know, why we're here. What's our origin? Why are we here? What are we doing? What's our purpose? You know, what's the meaning of all of this? Like I wake up, Mondays are tough for me sometimes because I have a really good time on the weekend. I just love the fellowship, being around family and friends. It's just such a joy, you know, to put work down for a little bit. And I do love my job, but Monday morning, it's just so easy to just get, oh my goodness, this is such a grind. You know, like just things go wrong. I work with a lot of doctors. A lot of times doctors, they never do what they say they're going to do. they cancel commitments. They waste your time. You know, I work with business people who put tons of pressure on me, have huge asks, you know, of what I need to do with my time. It's like dark. It's a grind. And I just always have to reframe it. You know, I have to remember that God's in it and he's with me. And this is a season. It's not forever. It's a season. And this is funny a little bit, like even yesterday, or no, this is like a week ago, but I get discouraged by the stupidest things. And it's just little reminders that we've got to be remembering God's promises, remembering who we are, remembering the Word. And this was really stupid and silly, but I just saw it in kind of as an example. But like, you know, and I'm not even real big into football, but A&M is where I went to school. They lost horribly last week, if you don't know. They lost to Appalachian State, which is like an unranked team that shouldn't have done, they shouldn't have been playing A&M. And they got whooped. Like, they got beat bad by this, like, unranked team. And it's, you know, I just looked at the score, because I really don't even watch football anymore, but I just saw that, and I was like, this is bad. Like, this is, the whole season's ruined. This is stupid. Like, who are we? Like, who is A&M even? And it was funny, because Jeff was talking about it, and he was like, he totally reframed it, you know? Which, that's why you need friends, you know. But he was just like, that's awesome. He's like, that's what A&M does. A&M always underperforms when there's expectations. And then the fun thing about A&M is that it's like we win when we're not supposed to. We'll beat probably Alabama this year, you know, like, and that's fun. Like yesterday they beat Miami, which is a ranked team. So it's just funny. It's like you just reframe it. Like anytime in life when you have something that just feels dark, like Monday morning, or you have circumstances going against you, you just reframe it. You know, you get excited because, no, God's in that. You know, like I lost this hospital right over here that I can see, you know, in 2018. That was a huge testimony. This was the biggest opportunity hospital in Tarrant County. I had that account for 7 years, and my boss took it away from me. And instead of just getting stuck in, getting sad over it, and, you know, like, you know, I'm moping around, like, oh, well, they're against me. They're trying to work me out of the company, which was probably true, and I probably deserved it. But I just saw, you know, and actually that was another situation where Jeff encouraged me, you know, like he just was like, no, bless them. You know, just this is going for your good. You know, this is, you're going to have an opportunity here to have a testimony. And so I did. I just immediately, within a day or two, I was just like, I emailed my boss. I said, hey, just want y'all to know I'm thankful. God is good. And so I don't think I said God, but it was around Easter or Resurrection Sunday. So I actually said, I'm excited. And I said, this is Resurrection Day, and I'm going to be resurrecting in this other account they gave me, which wasn't even near as good as Harris. And my whole career changed from that point on. Complete trajectory, complete transition moment, because I was able to show that no matter what they threw at me, I could have a good attitude and rejoice. And it's the same with all of y'all. Like when you have something dark happening in your life, you know, you can go this way of, you know, following the Spirit and seeing what God says, reframing things under God's point of view, or you can look at things just in the natural and just get sad, like hearing Jesus is going to go to his death. That could be a sad thing, or that could be an exciting thing. So anyway, verse 24, we're almost done. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So that can sound really depressing if you read this scripture. If this is the scripture you're meditating on and you come away depressed, you're not reading it right. Because saving your life is actually really sad. That's a sad way to live. If you're always thinking about yourself, you know people who are selfish, like we know some selfish people, don't we, Shannon? We know some selfish people? They're in our family. And those selfish people are sad. They're very sad people. They're always just moping around. They're griping. They're grouchy. And they're not fun to be around. I'm glad I'm not one of them. But if you understand that, like, there's no hope in your life, there's no life here, you know, then you want to lay your life down. Why would you want to gain? That's what he's saying. It's like a bargain. Why would you want to try to gain the whole world but lose your soul? Like, there's nothing there. There is nothing there at all. So it's a joyful thing. And like Jeff was saying, in October, I remember this being in the core. I was the year below Jeff. So he was, we call him pissheads. If you're a sophomore, you're the disciplinarian. So Jeff was like the guy that I hated. He was in the sophomore class. I was a freshman. And so I came in, and our class was just a bunch of idiots. Like we didn't stick around. Like his class was really solid. Like they all finished all 4 years. I think there were 27 of them that finished, and they still text and they're friends. We started with like 30, 35 guys, and we ended with like 8. we had guys who were just running off doing all kinds of stupid stuff, and we didn't have the cohesiveness. But I remember going through that first few months, and it was hard. It was really dark. I was away from my home for the first time. And, you know, I'm a child of divorce, so I was really struggling with a lot of just emotional things that I'd never really dealt with before. I was emotionally a wreck. I was crying, like, in my dorm. I was really thinking I made a mistake. And you do get to this point when you've suffered and you've, you know, you're in this, like, boot camp situation. You get to a point where you do start to kind of have fun with it. Because you just realize it's gonna suck no matter what, and so why don't you just have fun, you know? And that's kind of where you get to. I think it is a really good picture of the Christian life is that you know there's going to be trouble, but you can either, and you can't do anything about that, but you can choose your attitude. You can choose whether you're going to rejoice through that, have courage, let God speak to you, reframe how you're looking at it, and then you'll see it's actually can be fun. It can be fun going through these things. So denying your life is exciting. Does anybody agree? Okay. I don't know if I'm the only one. All right, praise God. So almost done. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. And that means God wrought works, right? That's what we're aiming for, is for us to die. We deny ourselves. We die. We're empty vessels, and then God comes in and he does the works. And there's a reward for that, it says here. And so Jesus says that, and then he says, "Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And that was indeed true. You have in Acts, you know, you see what those disciples, or at the end of John and the beginning of Acts, that next chapter, you see these disciples, many of them, except for Judas, I guess, they saw the Lord ascend. They saw him come in his glory. And so there's hope. There's always hope. And God is good. Let's see if I forgot anything here. Does anybody have any testimonies, or does this bear witness with anybody here? I'm just sharing what I was given to share, and I don't have a whole lot more to say. But I'd love to hear from y'all if y'all have anything that God's showing you, or if this rings true to you. I just keep thinking a lot about identity and how that ties to remembering. And so I think this is an interesting chapter because he touches on all these things about, you know, who are you? And who are you has to do with who do you say he is. Your identity is wrapped up in who you identify the Lord as. And, you know, you see, I think a lot of people, they get real into these personality tests, and you know, they want to know who they are. You know, that's part of the problem that I think I faced when I was young, is with my parents splitting, and I'm totally over it now, but I think it leaves a young person without a lot of words from their parents to tell them who they are. And so you're just kind of out there, you're hanging out with your friends. I can't even imagine if back then I grew up with one of these things, because I was with my friends a lot. I was basically raised by wolves. I joke with my kids when they find out about my life before I was a believer at about 18, 19. And I can't even imagine if I was just connected to friends and I didn't have the Lord break in. I mean, I would not know who I was. You can get real sort of unmoored from reality when you're not connected to a family, or your ultimate family, the family of heaven, you know. And it's just I think our society right now, that's one of the big issues, is that we don't have connection to family. We don't know who we are. And that's okay if you have that, but the answer to that is God wants to adopt you. You know, he wants to adopt us, and his spirit cries, Abba, Father. He wants to adopt us. He wants us to be belong, and he wants us to know we're loved, and that there's a ton of meaning in our lives. Even the broken parts of our lives up until now, God's got a purpose for that. So there's always hope. God's with us. He's given us all a special, like you were saying, Lori, he's given us a special purpose, a special task. It's up to him to get those words to us, but it's up to us to hear what those words are. And I just pray that all of us would be spiritually aware and be walking with the Lord. So I'm just going to pray that all of us, Lord, I pray that all of us in here would be spiritually led, that we would be encouraged, even in darkness. Like in Psalm 23, it says that, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." And that anointing comes after that. The anointing, you anoint our heads with oil. And so, Lord, I just thank you for all of us in here. We all walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We all have a different valley we walk in. We all have different darkness and discouragement. But as we've already heard today with some of the testimonies before, you lead us through with your rod and your staff. You do anoint us. And we're waiting for more anointing, Lord. And we know that that comes with more walking through valleys and shadows of darkness. So we just thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. If there's something today that we're needing to hear this week, we pray that you would break through. In Jesus' name we pray. Does anybody have anything they want to add or testimonies? Mm-hmm. Amen. That's right. It's a very effective way.
You don't have solid lasting relationships.
That's right. Yeah, I can't even imagine where I'd be without even like this church, without being here with you guys or in house church. That's a big encouragement every week. And you know, it can actually help. As you're going through tough times, it can help to encourage you. And so encourage that for everybody here. Anybody else? Yes. Okay. Oh, really? Yeah. Can you read it? That's good. So I guess your faith can fail. He's praying that his faith doesn't fail. Yeah. Yeah, Monty. Mm-hmm. Amen. 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 It is. It's, yeah. You can sense it. You can feel it. Ian?
Okay. Clay said I should say this. It was about 10 years ago that I was actually going over this, and I was in really deep study, especially the whole identity part, and I was reading Matthew 16. And while I was reading it, I was given a vision.
Hmm.
Jumping up and grabbing his keys and putting them in their mouth. And they turn, they start speaking, the keys are flying out, and others are grabbing them. And all of a sudden, in the vision, time started to speed up really fast. I could see the sun going down, coming up. And the whole time, on this rock, the person was changing, but the keys were the same coming out. But as the keys were coming out, people that were jumping up and grabbing them, they started to put them in their pockets. So they put them in their mouth, covered their hands over their mouth. Or they were turning and trying to, like, I could see, like, they were trying to sell these keys to other people.
Hmm.
And then over time, the keys started to rust, and they started to break. Because the person on the rock, the key was the same every time.
Hmm.
And it got fewer and fewer and fewer people holding onto the keys and turning and spitting out the same. And then right as the vision All the others that were holding the keys just some kind of opened their mouth and pulled out their key, but it was filled with rust from their own spittle and breaking off as they were weeping. And at that moment, I realized it's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That rock could never be changed. The grass would fade and come back. The people would change. The keys were always the same.
Wow.
I hope that makes sense.
No, it does. I don't believe you made that up. I don't believe you made that up. Okay. God's good. Okay. So, unless anybody else has something, moving down the list. Yes, Joyce. Yep. Yeah, no, that's good. Wow. Yeah, just like God did with the Israelites in the wilderness. Yep. That's good. Clay. That's right. Yeah. Yeah. That's right. Which is being yourself. If you're being yourself, you're a failure, right? We're all chair one, trying to be chair two. Yep. Yeah. Yep. That's right.
That's where resurrection life comes from. Because the Father raised him from the dead.
Yeah.
Through the Spirit. He didn't raise himself.
Yeah.
He died. And then the Father raised him. Same thing for us.
Yeah. That's good. That's so subtle too. Like just like you think about letting yourself die can in one sense seem like a religious act, like you're trying to do something. You know, repress the flesh and hold yourself back and achieve something, striving, you know. But really, to me, dying is being yourself. Because you have to be yourself, which is empty and nothing. You have to see yourself as you really are before you can be filled. You know, that's always been really hard for me to get a hold of, but because the theology is, it can be kind of tricky to the flesh mind, but it's absolutely true that what you're saying is that you have to, the key to everything is death, which is being yourself. Because that's a discouraging thing, is to just be yourself. Like, I see that that's where I really see it, is in my job. There's so many people that encourage me to be something else, someone else, something I'm not, try to operate in some kind of gifting that I don't have because I'm jealous of someone else or want to be something else that I'm not. And there's a death in just, no, I'm just going to be nothing. And that's where the power comes, when you're relaxed and you can just have joy being yourself, who God made you. Then he comes in, he fills you. So yeah, that's a blessing to me, Clay. Thank you. Anybody else? Okay. Finishing up the order of the service here. I'm going to forget if I don't read. Okay, so we're going to have invitation to prayer at the end. And offering. Offering comes and then prayer. So if anybody needs salvation, baptism of the Holy Spirit, any kind of need you have in your life, we ask you to come forward. We would love to pray for you. And myself, any of the elders and deacons, Clay, David, anybody, Monty, anybody wants to come down, we'll all pray with you. We'd love to do that. Any kind of needs, come down, and we'll do the offering first.